All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. The book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3. Today, I'm going to bring a message entitled, The Three Curses That Were Nailed to the Cross of Christ. The Three Curses That Were Nailed to the Cross of Christ. There were three nails that hung Christ on the cross. Those three nails represent the three curses which Jesus' eternal sacrifice on Calvary completely abolished. Obviously, there is nothing magical or mystical about those old rusty Roman nails. But they represent the three curses, metaphorically, that were nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus. The first nail, the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul is paraphrasing what Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, where he said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. You don't hear this very much in evangelical churches, do you? Moses said to the children of Israel, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord. Well, they did not obey, and they were cursed. Thus, Paul says in our text in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Look on down to verse 13, same chapter. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So twice in this chapter, the Apostle Paul said that the law has cursed us, and we are under the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus took our curse of the law when he was nailed to the cross. Christ's sacrifice on the cross abolished the old covenant, the Jewish law, the Jewish temple and religion, and the Jewish nation. All of that was abolished through Jesus' death on the cross. I've elucidated this biblical truth many times in the prophecy packages. This is package one. There are three so far. We're still preaching the series. Three have been put into packages. I have delved into that truth over and again as you watch the prophecy packages. The old covenant was abolished by the cross of Jesus Christ. Most evangelicals don't believe that, and that's why they act and do the way they act and do. All of the Ten Commandments, listen very carefully to this message. All of the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites through Moses in the Old Covenant were repeated in the New Testament for the New Covenant believer, except one. Guess which one? Commandment number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No such commandment exists for the New Covenant believer. All the other commandments were reiterated under the New Covenant, but not that one. In fact, New Covenant believers are given only one command regarding the Sabbath day. Only one command to the New Covenant Christian. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Here is the only commandment given to us in the New Covenant regarding the Sabbath. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Sabbath worshipers have one foot in the Old Covenant and one foot in the New Covenant. But listen to them for any length of time, and they almost always voice condemnation to anyone who doesn't observe the Sabbath. But Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, let no man judge you in respect of the Sabbath. That is the only command regarding the Sabbath that we have in the New Covenant. Don't let anybody tell you that you are in judgment because you are not worshiping on the Sabbath day. That was an old covenant command that is not applicable to the New Covenant believer. In fact, New Covenant Christians do not answer to the Old Covenant laws. Very important passage now I'm going to share with you. Please turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. This is critically important. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. I'll wait, I'll give you time to find it. I want you to read this with me. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off. Now, I'm going to fill in the meaning of what Paul is saying as I read through this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jews and Gentiles one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That was the physical barrier separating the outer court from the inner court, or the holy place, in which Gentiles were forbidden to go. Hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, meaning the Jewish law of commandments, the old covenant law of commandments, having, are you with me? Having abolished the Jewish law of commandments contained in ordinances, in Jewish ordinances, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the Jewish law of commandments contained in Jewish ordinances, abolished. Did you get that?
Yes.
Abolished. When anybody tries to put you under the law of Moses, they are proving they know nothing about Christ's new covenant. Amen. It's been abolished,
right,
by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For to make of himself of twain, two, Jews and Gentiles, one new man, the body of Christ, the church, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body, the body of Christ, the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through him, Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? If I need to go over it again, I'll go over it again. Having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, abolishing the enmity, the Jewish law of commandments contained in Jewish ordinances, making of himself of both Jews and Gentiles one new man, the body of Christ, the church, so that now, under the new covenant, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, we are all one in Jesus Christ. Those Palestinian and Israeli Christians and Chinese Christians and Russian Christians and Ukraine Christians and any other Christians around the globe are as much a part of the body of Christ as any Christian in the United States of America. The middle wall of partition, representing the separation of the Israelites as God's chosen people from the spiritual inferiority of the pagan Gentile religious systems was torn down when Christ was crucified, because the only covenant God has with man now is Christ's new covenant instituted on the cross. Jesus is not operating under two covenants. These evangelicals are so confused, I think maybe deluded might even be a better word. They think there's two covenants, one for the Jews and one for the church, or the body of Christ. No, there are not two covenants today. There's only one covenant, because Jews and Gentiles are both one, and we are made one through the cross of Christ, and we are one in the body of Christ. There are not two covenants. There's only one. As the creation of God, now this is very important, all mankind is co-equal under the laws of nature. There's no one race of people that is any better than any other race of people. There are still people of all races who are holding the wicked, sinful prejudices of the feeling of superiority because of their particular race being superior to other races in their opinion. And that's true for all races. You're going to find bigots in every race of mankind. But as the creation of God, all mankind is co-equal under the laws of nature. And that's what Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence. Our country was founded on that principle. All men are created equal, is the way Jefferson wrote it. And that's the way John Locke wrote it, of whom Thomas Jefferson borrowed from. Of course, we carry John Locke's Second Treatise of Government. If you haven't read that, you don't know your history. You need to read that to understand Thomas Jefferson, the Declaration, the laws of which America was founded. America was founded upon the natural laws of God. So, as created beings, all mankind is co-equal under the laws of nature. The Israelite people were never superior to other peoples based on their birth. It was God's covenant with them that was superior to all other faith systems. Do I need to repeat that? From henceforth and forevermore, there's no such thing as the Jews being God's chosen people. Through the cross, Christ hath made of himself, both Jew and Gentile, one new man. And through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. If you have not watched already, it is absolutely essential that you watch my prophecy message, God's Chosen People, from Romans chapter 11. I go into great detail to describe who are and who are not the chosen of God, the true Israel of God, the people of God, etc., and why. And this is a very, very important message in the entire prophecy package. In fact, this message is the most watched message on YouTube of all of the prophecy packages so far. If you haven't watched it, it's very important that you do. The first nail that hung Christ on the cross was the curse of the law. The second nail, the curse of sin. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, I'm not going to read it, but I'm only going to reference a portion of it. 2 Peter 2:14 calls false teachers and the unsaved people who follow them children of the curse. In the King James, it's cursed children. Children of the curse. All men are born in an unredeemed, sinful state. That's why you don't have to teach a child how to lie. Now, Junior, let me teach you how to lie. This is how you do it. You don't need to teach Junior that. He has a sin nature, and he lies naturally. You don't have to teach him how to cheat. You don't have to teach him how to be selfish. You don't have to teach him how to throw a temper tantrum. You don't have to teach him how to be self-willed, rebellious, and obstinate. You don't have to teach him to talk back to his parents when he ought to show respect. You don't have to teach him any of that, because all of us are born with a sinful nature. We are born as children of the curse of sin. This is why all men must come to faith in Jesus Christ, that the curse of sin might be lifted from their souls. You are under a curse until you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The curse of sin, you were born with it. Got it from your daddy, who got it from his dad, who got it from his dad, who got it from Adam. We are all the children of the curse. That second nail that hung Jesus on the cross was the curse of sin. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Ephesians 1, 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Revelation 1, 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Through the offering of Christ's blood on the cross, our sins have been not just forgiven, but completely washed away, blotted out, and abolished. First John 1, 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." "But Pastor, you don't know what I've done." doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. You don't know what I said. You don't know where I went. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. The curse of the law and the curse of sin were nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the third nail, the curse of death and hell. 2 Timothy 1:10 is an important verse you should be familiar with. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, listen, who hath abolished death. He's abolished the law. He's abolished our sin. And he's abolished death. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:26, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death includes the second death, which is hell and the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I will elucidate this passage further when we teach through Revelation chapter 20 in our prophecy series. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So when the Bible says that Christ hath abolished death, he's not talking only about physical death, he's talking about spiritual and eternal death. Now I want you to turn again with me to another passage, one more time. 1 Corinthians 15. Please turn your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If it's a little bit cool, Heath, you can turn the heat up just a little tad. I see people rubbing their arms. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to give you a chance to find it. Verse 53. Please read carefully as I go over this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruptible, meaning our corruptible flesh, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible flesh shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal flesh shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, 56, is sin. The sting of death is sin. Have you ever been stung by a bee? Okay. The word sting is very interesting to me. The sting of death is sin. When that bee stings you, or hornet, or wasp, it injects a poison in your body. Now, unless you have some kind of an allergy to that poison, that sting will require maybe a little bit of topical medication to make it feel better. And I've known some people that have been stung that have gotten dizzy and had to sit down for a few minutes. But after a little while, the pain goes away. And because of our size as human beings compared to the size of the sting from that little insect, again, unless you're allergic to that, you'll be fine. But that sting, that poison, was injected into your body by that bee. Now let's notch it up a level. Sophisticated governments have 10,000 ways to assassinate people. They have scientists that do nothing except contrive new ways to kill people. And these governments assassinate people all over the world. And so sophisticated is their techniques that most of the time the person that's assassinated and the people around that person don't even know they've been assassinated. The doctor in the hospital said it was a heart attack. It wasn't. It was a heart attack, all right. They were injected with a poison that produced a heart attack that killed them. The name Larry Nichols probably doesn't mean much to most of you. How many of you are familiar with the name Larry Nichols? That's what I thought. We forget pretty easily. Larry Nichols was the right-hand man for Governor, then-President Bill Clinton. Larry Nichols was one of the first men, along with L.D. Brown. Both of these men I've met personally. Both of these men have been in the former church that I pastored. Larry spoke in our church on a Wednesday night to tell his story. A reporter from the local paper showed up about 15 minutes after the meeting started, sat down for about 10 minutes, then got up and left. So that was kind of suspicious. So our safety people, a couple of them, followed him out, and I think even my wife was concerned, and she followed him out. And when he gets out in the lobby, he gets his phone out, and he calls the office at the newspaper. And this is what he said. He said, "Hey, Chief," he said, "I'm over here at this Larry Nichols thing. How do you want me to spin this?" I mean, the man talked for at least an hour and a half. The reporter was there for 10 minutes and then walks out and says to the chief downtown, "How do you want me to spin this?" And then the article came out in the next day's newspaper, and it sounded like a first person, you know, event, what I witnessed. He was only telling them what he was told. And that's how most reporters operate. They just write what the editors tell them to write. There's no such thing. Wake up, ladies and gentlemen. There's no such thing as a free and independent press in this country.
That's right. That's right.
But Larry Nichols was one of the first ones to blow the whistle on Bill Clinton's corruption. One day, he got to his car, unlocked the door, started the ignition, put his hands on the steering wheel, and I don't know how long of a time it took, but shortly thereafter, passed out. When the first responders came, he was unconscious in the front seat of his car, went to the hospital, was in critical condition for many, many days, almost died. It's a miracle of God that he didn't die. Because of his notoriety and the events that were going on politically at that time, the suspicion was as such that a little bit more of an investigation took place, and they finally discovered that Larry had been poisoned. And he was poisoned when he touched the steering wheel of his car. The poison had been put on the steering wheel. It was invisible to the naked eye, and it seeped through the pores of his fingers and almost killed him. The sting of death is sin. You and I have been stung. You may not realize you've been stung. You may want to deny that you've been stung. You can plead your case all day long, how that you're not a sinner. I'm not that bad. I'm basically a good person. I haven't been stung with the sting of sin, but you have. And that sin is a poison in your soul that will kill you. Not just put you in the grave, but put your soul in hell forever. The sting of death is sin. Notice the next phrase. And the strength of sin is the law. Wow, what a statement. The strength of sin is the law. Not only does the law not forgive us of sin, the law augments the sin in our life. The sin makes the sin more sinful.
That's right.
Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first nail took away the curse of the law. The second nail took away the curse of sin. Now the third nail takes away the curse of death and hell. Through Christ's death on the cross, the grave, death, and hell itself have been defeated for everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, let me just clarify here. I'm almost done. That's not a promise. It's just a supposition. Life is not a body containing a soul. Now, listen very carefully. Life, physical life, is not a body containing a soul. Life is a soul contained in a body. Adam's body on creation. God had fully formed and created Adam's body. It was a perfect human body, fully formed, fully created physically, but was lifeless and dead until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. The breath of life is not oxygen. There are millions of people who have been denied oxygen for extreme amounts of time that live to tell about it. Oxygen was not the breath of life. God spoke to Moses in Leviticus 17:11 and explained this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You can live temporarily without oxygen. You cannot live for a second without blood. Remove the blood from your body and you are dead. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why we know that babies in the womb are living souls. At the moment of conception, blood is produced in the infant, and a soul is born. The body of the baby is born months later, but the soul was born at the moment of conception. I preached a message several years ago, The Case for the Life of the Unborn. And I go into great detail, scripturally and scientifically, to prove that life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. Every physician abortionist is a murderer. Every congressman who writes or signs a law legalizing abortion is a murderer. That is human life in the womb of that mother. Therefore, when a child of God, a person who has exercised faith in Jesus Christ for salvation expires, it is evidence that the soul has left the body and gone to the presence of Jesus Christ. And the body is left lifeless without the soul. That's what a dead body represents. A dead body is the representation of a body without a soul. The only reason you and I are alive this moment is because our soul remains in our body. The moment, the second, that God calls our soul into eternity, our body dies without the soul in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you see that? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There is no purgatory. Amen. Sorry. I don't care how many Catholic priests tell you there's a purgatory. They're lying to you. There is no purgatory. There's heaven and there's hell. That's it. Amen. Our blood is physical life for our flesh. Jesus' blood is eternal life for our soul. That's why Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Dear child of God, I'm not talking to unsaved people. If you're not saved, and you can fool your wife, you can fool your parents, you can fool your friends, you can fool the preacher, you can try to fool yourself, but Jesus knows whether you are his child or not. And if you are not, I'm not talking about you right now, because your destination is the flames of hell, which could happen on any breath and any heartbeat of your existence. I'm talking to those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. You need not fear death, because you're not going to die. You will never die. That's what Jesus said. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." When God calls your soul home, it never ceases to exist. All it does is change locations. It's removed from your fleshly body, which leaves your fleshly body lifeless. But the soul, which is eternal, is taken by the angels of heaven into the presence of God in heaven. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. If you stick around another few years, you'll probably hear me say it again. Before my dad passed away, I remember him telling me, he was up in his 80s at that point. He said, "Son, one of these days, you're going to get a report that I have died." I mean, he looked at me seriously, took his finger and pointed at me and said, "Boy, don't you believe it. I will not have died. I will simply have changed addresses." And that's what happened when a believer's soul leaves its body. It never dies. You will never die if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The curse of the law, the curse of sin, the curse of death and hell were all nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer.